2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to begin speaking in verse 3, but I'll start reading in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so Paul is giving Timothy the final instructions before Paul's death. And so he begins in verse 1 and he says, I charge you, gives him this very solemn command to preach the word in verse 2. And then he now deals with the reason why the word needs to be preached. So it's not the only reason. There are many reasons, and I gave you 7 reasons last week why the word has to be preached. But in this particular context, he is saying that we need to preach the word for, because, at the beginning of verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come. Have we seen that phrase, the time will come, before? In chapter 3. And know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Dangerous times, difficult times will come. And remember that when we spoke on that verse, we said that that was true of Paul's time, that these things in chapter 3, remember, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and so on, that those things were true at Paul's time. But they become increasingly true as we get closer to the Lord's return. And so, as we find ourselves in 2017, we find that this is intensified. Men are lovers of themselves more than ever before. Men are lovers of money more than ever before. And remember at the end of that list that they do not love God. And so, now when we come to chapter 4 and verse 3, where the time will come, we find the same principle. So Paul is not just writing in for 2,000 years in the future, for our day. He is writing for all time. All of these things are true at any time in the last 2,000 years. They were true in Paul's time. Now, just think about that. He says that they will heap for themselves teachers. Just think about the practicality of that. Those days, teachers would travel from one church to the other. Some of them were and some of them were false teachers. But there would be a limited number. I don't know that at any given time you would have in any town more than one false teacher. And he would go away and maybe a few months later another one will come. But today we have not just one, we have hundreds, thousands. Go on the internet and there are thousands of teachers, all professing to have God's answers for mankind. Go on the television and there are dozens. Even if you don't have cable, just with over-the-air antenna, there are dozens of preachers available to us there. And so, you can see that while this was true then, it is more true now. It is amplified 100 times, maybe 1,000 times over what it was then. If it was a problem then it is a problem 1,000 times over today. And so this scripture really is written for today. And as I said, 100 years ago, it was written for 100 years ago. But it is written particularly for today. And it has always been true. But it is even more true of today. And so we need to pay attention to what he is saying. Even in my own lifetime, I have seen the proliferation of teachers. When I was a young man, when I first went to Bible college, you could buy some books, and you could read on about this preacher and that preacher, and occasionally there was a cassette tape going around that somebody had copied from somewhere. On the radio, certainly in South Africa, there was two radio stations, Christian radio stations, And one of them had a number of false teachers, and that was all that was available. American false preachers, and unfortunately many of the false teaching comes out of America. Most of them didn't bother to go to South Africa because there wasn't much money there, and so we were insulated. When I was in Bible college, they used to warn us and say, you need to watch what happens in America, because in 5 years' time it will come to South Africa. And that was true. And so you could watch the heresy and the errors develop here, and it would take 5 years to reach there. Today, all of that has changed. In the 40 years or 45 years that I've been ministering, that has all changed. And we now have the internet. We now have access to information like we've never had before. And the error hits here, it hits right across the world at exactly the same time. There is no lag or delay of 5 years or even of 5 months. The moment somebody comes up with some new fancy teaching here, it hits South Africa, it hits the smallest little countries in Africa and South America and all over the world instantly. And so this is particularly written for today, and we need to give attention to it. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so the first thing is, they will not endure sound doctrine. So endure is a very specific word. And I think we've spoken about this in a different context at a different time. But you don't have to endure ice cream. You don't have to endure sleep. You don't have to endure, well, most people, Disneyland. I would have to endure it, but most people don't have to endure it. Endure has to do with putting up with something that is hard. It is difficult. It's not necessarily enjoyable. So, and here's the problem. Sound doctrine is not always pleasant, because it deals with my real issues. It deals with my carnal nature. It deals with my disobedience. It deals with all my issues. And that's never pleasant. And so people don't like sound doctrine. And that's why there's such an attack against sound doctrine. So he says men will not endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine, then, the opposite of that is, needs to be endured. So when you think that I'm a little bit boring, when you think that maybe I'm getting a little bit close to home in the things that I'm saying, you better endure it. Because there is a consequence of not enduring. And we're going to see that in a moment. So true doctrine must be endured. And he says a time's coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I believe with all my heart and without being arrogant that what we teach in this church is sound doctrine. But the church is not full. Why is it not full? Because men will not endure sound doctrine. They will flock to false preachers and false teachers by the thousands and by the millions. But they will not go to preachers and teachers who teach the truth, who teach sound doctrine. So this is a prophecy which has come true, especially today. And you can go all over the world and you can look and, you know, one of the questions that I get often that, you, as you know, is people write from all over and they say, I can't find a good church. Can you help me find a good church in my town? And there are a few things I tell people. The first thing I tell them is look at, forget about the big churches, write those off. Because if they are big, then by definition, and I know that there are exceptions to these rules, but by definition, they are not teaching sound doctrine. Because the only way you can build a big church is by compromising the truth. And the bigger the church, the more compromised the truth is. And I know people will say, well, what about this church and what about that church? Well, I can examine each one of those and I can show you that there is compromise involved in every one of those situations. And so when people say, help me to find a good church, I tell them, look at all the small churches in town. That's where you have to begin. And they're small not because they're not successful. They're small because men will not endure sound doctrine. And so the fact that they are small, obviously there are many reasons why they're small. Some of them may be small because it's just not a good church. It may be a toxic church. It may be that people are just not serving the Lord in that church. It may be that the preacher is compromised in one way or the other. But the chances of finding sound doctrine in a small church are much higher than finding sound doctrine in a big church. Because this truth has become true today. They will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they will heap them to themselves preachers. So they are driven by their own desires. Remember chapter 3. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's what feeds their own desires. Now the truth is that what do we want? Well, the flesh really wants to be mollycoddled, wants to be comforted in its sin, wants to be affirmed in its disobedience, wants to hear interesting stories but doesn't want to hear the truth. And so when we are driven by our own desires, and obviously we understand that there are some who are spiritual and those desires are spiritual, and that's not what Paul is speaking about here. But he's speaking particularly of the majority of people whose desires are not necessarily for the things of God. They may want a fire escape from hell. They may want to be religious. But there's no real desire for the things of God. They simply need a church that will affirm them, that will make them feel good, that will make them feel comforted, that will make them feel great about themselves, that will encourage them as they face their difficulties in life, and so on and so forth. And so, their own desires. And the problem is that my own desires are in contradiction to God's desires. What God wants for me and what I want for myself are two different things. And so they are when we are driven by our own desires. And that's what we find today. When people are looking for a church, what are they looking for? Well, they want comfortable pews. They want a nice program where the kids can be taken care of and they don't have to bother with the kids. They can send the kids to Sunday school or wherever. They want nice coffee. They want a short sermon. They want nice music. They want this and that and the other thing. And it all has to do with their own desires. With their own desires. What does God want for us? Well, He wants a godly environment. He wants the teaching of the truth. He wants godly worship. But those are not the things that we want. And so we talk about consumer Christianity today. Consumer Christianity. What we mean by that is that people go church shopping. So I know that some people, when they buy a refrigerator or a TV, they walk into the first store, and the first one that catches their fancy they'll take that one. But other people will go around and they'll look at the different options, and they look at the different sizes and the different prices and the different brands, and then they'll find something that suits what they want. And so we have a fair number of people who come through these doors, who are church shopping. They come here and they'll come for one Sunday and they'll look the preacher up and down and they'll listen to this and that and the other thing. And they're looking for something that will meet their desires. Now remember that when we're looking for a church, it's not a matter of looking for what I want, it's a matter of what God wants. And I find very, very few people who call up and say, you know, what kind of church are you? And, you know, and we say to me, well, you know, I just want to be where God wants me to be. Now the question is always, do you do this and have you got this program and this and that and the other thing? It's always about their own desires. It's never about, I'm seeking God's will for my life so that I can be where He wants me to be. And so because of their own desires. And some people leave the church because of their own desires. One of the main reasons why people leave good churches. Oh, the church is not meeting my needs anymore. The church is not meeting my needs anymore. Needs is just a fancy word for desires. You see, because the problem is not what I need, because we don't understand what we need. And so we speak about felt needs. What I mean by felt needs is what I feel my needs are. Now, if you ask a child around lunchtime, what do you need? I need ice cream. I need soda. I need cookies. No, that's not what you need. That's what you think you need, but that's not what you need. What you need is a balanced meal. So what we think we need really is our own desires, but it's not what we need. God knows what we need. And He provides for our needs, not for our desires or our wants. And we apply that to material things, but this is true spiritually also. And so when we say, well, this church doesn't work for me anymore, we're saying it's not meeting my desires, my wants anymore. So they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, itching ears. And the word itching is a very good translation of the Greek here, because it simply means it needs to be scratched. Now I think we all understand what an itch is. Up there where the house, at the house we have little bugs and they call them no-see-ums. Because they're so small, literally you can hardly see them, and it's taken me a couple of years to see one. But when I know again, it's bitten me, and they, for some reason, they like my elbows. Yeah. And then it begins to itch, and it itches for a whole week. And the itch needs to be scratched. And so he's saying that because they are driven by their own desires or wants, their ears begin to itch. They have an itch that needs to be scratched. And one of the itches that we need to be scratched, and that's very that many preachers are catering for today, is the itch of my ego. I can never hear how good I am and how wonderful I am. Oh, tell me more. Oh, you're great, you're wonderful. You're the best thing that God ever made. Well, I need to hear more of that. So we have an itch to be affirmed, to feel good. And so, and the problem with an itch is that the more you scratch it, the more it itches. And so you go down that road and you begin to open your ears to those preachers who are meeting your desires. The more you do that, the more you're going to need that. It becomes like a drug. It becomes like an addiction. And so you've always got to hear something more. Hear something new. Remember the people in Athens, I think Henry's... Have we passed by Athens? Are we still coming to Athens? Passed by. But in Athens it said that they loved nothing more than to hear or tell some new thing. They had an itch, and the itch was called novelty. New. People don't want to hear the same old story from the Bible anymore. When I was a kid, we used to sing a chorus, and it said that it is old but ever new. It is old but ever new. And that is the Word of God. It's old. It's the same old story. It's been there for thousands of years. But it is new every time you look at it. But to those who have an itch, they're tired of hearing of the Word of God. They want to hear something new. They want to hear something. And that's why preachers are going beyond the Word of God and getting into fables and stories and all sorts of other ideas, because people are driving the preachers to always come up with something new. I've spoken to you before about the cell phones. Every year they have to bring out a new model. Why? Because people have an itch. An itch for a new whatever. New cell phone, new car, new wife. Always something new. Old one's not good enough anymore. Because they have an itch. And we even speak in marriage, they speak about the 7-year itch.
That's right.
And folk, this is true about the things of God.
Right.
You see, when we're not satisfied with the sound doctrine, that's when we begin to develop this kind of itch. And so because they have itching ears, they will heap. And that's a very accurate translation also. Heap. Teachers. They will pile up teachers. Never enough. More and more and more and more teachers. Spending their time on the internet trying to find some new preacher, some new idea, some new doctrine, some new theology. And so they heaping up teachers. But remember, the whole thing begins with their own desires and not wanting to endure sound doctrine. Now it's interesting that he speaks about this heaping up. So the listeners are piling up teachers, and so they're building a longer and longer list of teachers that they lend their ears out to. But the scripture also says, don't be many teachers, because they have a greater responsibility. And so we say, well, the more the merrier, the more teachers we can have. No, Paul says from both points of view. From the point of the teacher, he says, don't be many teachers. And from the point of the hearer, he's saying, don't heap up teachers. But remember what he says to Timothy. He says, you know from whom you've learnt these things. And we've spoken about this before. I'm just going to remind you again that when we go on the internet, when we go onto the television, we don't know who those men are. We don't know what their lives look like. We don't know how many times they've been divorced and remarried. We don't know how their attitude towards money is. We don't know what kind of holy life or lack of holy life they live. And we get shocked and horrified when we find out that they are not the gods that we think they are. How can you listen to somebody that you don't know who you're receiving from? Paul says to Timothy, you know from whom you've learned. And so we should not open our ears to those that we don't know. To those that we cannot confirm that they are indeed men of God. Now I praise God, I'm not the only good preacher. And I don't mean good in the sense that I'm a good preacher, but I try to stick to the Word of God. And there are others who stick to the Word of God. But they're not many. And the pitfalls are enormous. Because here's the problem. You tune in to somebody on the television, you click on a link on the internet, and Because you have itching ears, because you have desires that are not being met by the sound doctrine, and those desires are carnal desires, suddenly you hear something that meets that desire. That says, oh no, you're good in your sin. You can continue in your sin. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace will cover it, so you can just continue sinning. So I have a desire, and I find something that confirms what I want to hear. And I begin to listen to that. I begin to follow that. And it leads me astray. It leads me away from the sound doctrine. It leads me away from the truth. So they will heap to themselves teachers. Now, the problem is that there's a consequence to this. And in verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth. So it's interesting, this is the second time he uses the word ears. They will have itching ears, and now they will turn their ears away from the truth. So they're hearing what they want to hear over there, and they're going to now close their ears to what they're hearing over here. So the sound doctrine, they're turning away from that. They're turning towards that which meets the itching ear problem. And so they turn their ears away from the truth. This is a conscious decision. This is not something that we drift into. And we say, well, do people really make that kind of decision? Yes, they do. And I'm going to speak about that in more detail in a moment. How that works. But the truth is that every time we close our ears to sound doctrine, because it's pressing an issue in my heart that I don't want to be pressed, that I don't want to be touched on. And so I've spoken to you before about the shutters that come down. And so suddenly the shutters come down because I know the preacher is now coming to an area that I don't want to hear. What I've done is actually I've turned away from the truth. I've turned away from sound doctrine. And in turning away from truth, there is a very serious consequence. And I want to dwell on this a little bit this evening. And so they will turn from the truth. And verse number 6, sorry. They will be turned. To fables. Fables is something that Paul has spoken about a number of times in both of these letters to Timothy. They are simply the Greek word mythoi, or from which we get the English word myth. Myths, stories, fables. They have no truth, they have no substance. And folk, we say, well, I don't know that, I cannot believe that preachers will be preaching pulpit stories, myths, fables. Yes, it happens all the time, every day. I can turn the television on right now and I can guarantee you I can find a half a dozen preachers that are preaching stories and not the Word of God. Now, here's the problem. They, and I should have put it in here, let me use another color. They will turn their ears from the truth, and they will be turned to fables. And that really is the point that Paul is making here. So he's saying, preach the word, because time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. They will, because of their own desires, heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. But he says, here is the consequence. They will be turned. They will be turned. Can you see the difference? Here, they turn their ears away from the truth. In number 6, they are turned by something external to themselves. So they turn their ears away, and then something else turns them. And obviously the question is, what is that something else? And most people will say, well, it's the devil. No, it's not the devil. This is God who turns them away from the truth. And I'm going to try and prove that to you from the scriptures. And I'm going to go through quite a lot of scriptures so that we can see that there is what I'm saying here is fully biblical. So let's go to the book of Psalms, and I'm just going to go through a number of scriptures from the Old and the New Testament. Psalms 81. And verse 11. And he's talking to Israel, but obviously there's also a warning to the church. Now remember who he is speaking. Who is Paul speaking about here? He's speaking about Christians. He's not speaking about the world when he says that they will not endure sound doctrine. The world is not under the sound of sound doctrine. The world is under the sound of the gospel. And they, if they reject the gospel, the process is the same. The consequences are the same if they reject the gospel. But here he's speaking about Christians who are not enduring sound doctrine but are heaping to themselves teachers. Again, the unsaved are not heaping to themselves teachers. They're avoiding the teachers as much as possible. But it's the Christians, so he's talking about Christians. Now Psalm 81 is speaking about Israel, and obviously whenever he speaks about Israel, there is a warning in that for the church. I'm not saying the church does not replace Israel, remember that. But the warnings to Israel are also warnings to the church. And so in verse 11 of Psalm 81, he says, "But my people would not heed or hear or listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels." That's pretty clear. I don't have to explain that anymore. Israel would not listen to God, and God gave them over. Now notice those words, "I gave them over." Let me put them here. Gave over. And you may recognize those words from the New Testament. So I gave them over. So he says, Israel would not hear me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. In other words, God gave up on them. And he allowed them to walk according to their own counsels, their own desires. Can you see the connection between Timothy and Psalms? Because their own desires, God says, "I will hand them over to their own counsels, their own ideas, their own devices." And then if we go to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and I often speak about this section because it's a very, very important section. And we always get hung up on the first part of Isaiah 6 where Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And the Lord says, the angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And the Lord then eventually says, "Who will I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And then the Lord commissions Isaiah, sends him with a particular message. And the message is in verse 9. Isaiah 6, 9. Then he said, "Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." What a message. So God is saying to Isaiah, here's the message I want you to preach. The message is, you've missed the boat. You've missed your opportunity. I have spoken, but you did not hear. Now, he says, I'm going to make your ears dull that you cannot hear. And I'm going to close your eyes so that you cannot see. Now, why this is such an important passage is because it is requoted 10 times in the Bible, mostly in the New Testament. 10 times these same words appear over and over and over and over, right through the Gospels. The book of Acts ends, in Acts chapter 28, ends on these words. Hearing you will not hear, and seeing you will not see. Jesus quotes it a number of times, and I'm going to look at one of those times in Matthew chapter 13. And so this is not an isolated or an obscure little verse, but it is one of the most important verses in the whole of the Bible, because it is repeated so many times, more than most other verses. And so in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 13, did I confuse myself? And I'm going to read a longer section here because I want you to get the context. And I trust that you have your Bible open in the right place. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So Jesus tells them parables. He doesn't give them the explanation to the parables. The parables are riddles, really. They're enigmas. They contain a story which contains a truth, but the truth is not that evident. In fact, the truth isn't evident without the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit giving the interpretation to the parable. And so verse 11, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Then verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now, when he says will be given, and we apply that verse in material senses or in talents, he's not dealing with talents. He's not dealing with gifts. He's dealing here with revelation. And he is saying in verse 11, it has been given to you to know. It's been given to you to know. And so in verse 12, to him who has, more will be given. What will be given? Knowledge. So he who has knowledge, he will give more. He who does not have what he has will be taken away from him. So God doesn't like stupid people. He only likes people with a high IQ. Right? No. Who has? Those who have treasured his word in their hearts. Those who have treasured his word in their hearts, they have. And he will give them more. Who don't have? Those who have let his words fall to the ground. Those who have turned their ears away from the truth. Those who have rejected his words. Those who are Teflon Christians. I trust you remember what a Teflon Christian is. Teflon is a wonderful thing in this modern age. And nothing sticks to it. And that's what makes it so great in industry and in the household. Nothing sticks to it. And Teflon Christians, nothing sticks to them. The word of God doesn't stick. It just flows off like water off a duck's back. They don't have, because they've closed their ears off to the truth. And he says even what they do have is going to be taken away from them. And here's the secret to spiritual growth. The secret to spiritual growth is to treasure his word and to obey it. And as we treasure his word and obey it, he gives us more. And when we don't grow spiritually, it's clearly a sign that we have not treasured His Word, we have squandered His Word, we have let His Word fall to the ground, we've let His Word roll off us. And He says, I'm not going to give you any more. And so, let's go on, otherwise we won't get done tonight. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He's quoting Isaiah, verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So he's quoting Isaiah word for word. Now remember, this is important, folk, because remember that there was a system of quoting by the rabbis, and Jesus and Paul do the same thing. And that is, they don't quote the whole verse out in full. They always just quote the first part of the verse, because they trust that their hearers, particularly those who are Jewish, will be able to fill in the rest for themselves. So they would say, for God so loved. Is there any need for me, and I hope there's no need for me to quote the whole verse. Because when I say, for God so loved, you should automatically know that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there's no need for me to quote the whole thing. I just need to quote the first part, and you should be able to do the rest. And that's how the scripture is quoted in most of the New Testament. And that's why you'll see there's just a phrase or part of a sentence most of the time. But here's one of the exceptions where he is quoting the whole passage because it's so important. And so he quotes the whole passage from Isaiah. And then finally in verse 16 he says, but blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now let me just very quickly deal with the practicality there. Here were these men, the men that Jesus was talking about were the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew the word of God off by heart. They could quote not just one or two verses, they could quote the whole of the Old Testament off by heart. They knew it in detail. They had studied it from childhood, forwards and backwards. They'd argued it, they debated it, they lived it. Not in the sense that they lived it in a practical sense, but this was what consumed them, was the Word of God. And remember that the Word of God contains the prophecy. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because in them you think they have eternal life, but it is they that speak of me. So the Old Testament points to Jesus over and over and over, points to Jesus. And then Jesus comes and He stands in front of them, physically stands there in front of them, born according to the prophecies, preaching according to the prophecies, fulfilling all of the Old Testament. And as He stands before them, they say, this guy's crazy. They cannot see the Messiah, even as He is revealed to them in the flesh. That's the degree to which their eyes are closed. And yet you can see that there are simple people like the disciples and other simple people who looked at Jesus and they said, surely this is the Messiah. Remember the Samaritan woman running and saying, this is the prophet. This is the one that the scripture spoke about. Simple people understood. The learned people could not. Not because they were learned, but because they had itching ears. They had closed their ears to truth. And now God had finally confirmed that and turned them away from the truth. Romans chapter 1, and we really, and I would encourage you to listen to the recordings on Romans chapter 1. We really don't have the time, and I'm going to go over it very, very, very quickly. But verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, who do what? Who suppress the truth, or in the Old King James, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They turn their ears away from the truth in Timothy. They suppress the truth. Remember, that means that they hold it under. They don't want the truth to come to their thinking. When I have a very unpleasant thing to do the next day, like go to the dentist or whatever, I work very hard through the night to suppress that truth. I don't want to be reminded of it, the fact that tomorrow morning I've got to go and sit in the chair. I do everything I can to forget it. I do everything I can to push that thought away from me until tomorrow. But that's what men do with the truth. They push it down. They push it away. They don't want to be reminded of what the Word is saying. And he says then that the wrath of God is against that kind of thing. God is frustrated and angry because they suppress the truth. And then he gives us seven ways in which men suppress the truth. And I really don't have, we've run out of time, but verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And then verse 21 is the first thing they do. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. The second thing in verse 21, nor were they thankful. And so the list goes on. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Verse 22, sorry, going back, professing to be wise. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Verse 28, and they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. There are seven ways there. And I would urge you to go and listen to those tape to those recordings if you've forgotten. Seven ways in which men suppress the truth. But there are seven consequences to that in the same passage. Let me get back there. Romans chapter 1. The first one in verse 21, they became futile in their thoughts. Their thinking went in circles. Number two, their foolish hearts were darkened. Who did that? God did that. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Number three, they became fools. Verse 22, sorry. Number four, in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Number five, in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Number six, in verse 27, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. And then number seven in verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them over. Where did we see that? Psalm 81. God gave them over. So, and you see that in that passage, there's a progression. God gave them up, and then God gave them over. So you can see exactly the same warning, and there's that warning seven times in the same chapter. Don't reject the truth. Don't reject the Word of God, because if you do, there are consequences. And the consequences is that God will ultimately give you over. To what? To your desires. Can you see how the Word of God confirms itself? So we're not preaching something that is just based on one verse. This is the gist of the whole of Scripture. And there's a unity going, and there's unity of thought going through from Psalm 81, through Isaiah, through the Gospels, through Paul's teachings. Now Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm not going to go there. You can look it up for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks about Israel at Mount Sinai. God reveals himself to Israel. He speaks to them the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And Israel says what? No, we don't want to hear from God. We cannot hear him. He is too awesome. He is too fearsome. Moses, you go and ask God. You come and tell us. And so they seek to veil the glory of God as God reveals himself in his power and his majesty, shaking the mountain in thunder and lightning and the sound of his voice. And they close the glory of God. They say, we cannot have this. Moses comes down from the mountain. You know the story. We've been over it before. Moses is reflecting a little bit of the glory of God through his face as his face shines. And what does Israel say? We can't have this either. We cannot have Moses' face shine. So they put a veil on Moses' face. And God says, my glory will not be veiled. And so he takes the veil off Moses' face symbolically, and he does what? He puts it on the hearts of Israel. So now when Israel looks at the glory of God, they cannot see it because there's a veil upon their hearts. Who is the glory of God? Jesus is the express image and the glory of God. So Israel cannot see Jesus because there's a veil upon their hearts. Because they sought to shut God up. To shut God's glory out. And God says, you put a veil on me, that veil will be on your hearts. Can you see the pattern? You see the same thing happening over and over and over again. So we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I have one more scripture for you, but let me remind you again. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. And then the last verse I have for you, the last verses in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you can go there for yourself, and I trust you will it when you go home. Today, not mañana, today, if you will hear his voice, not when. This verse is mispreached and misquoted terribly. It's not when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. The condition to hearing God is a soft heart. It's not making my heart soft after he has spoken to me. Because if the seed falls on the hard ground, it's not going to bear fruit. The ground must be prepared first. And that ground is my heart. And my heart is prepared by being soft before God. By saying, like Samuel did, speak, Lord. I'm listening. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. And Lord, even if it is sound doctrine, I want to hear your voice. Even if it is rebuke, I want to hear your voice. Whatever you have to say, Lord, I want to hear. If you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, folk, here's the problem. We look at Christians who've been Christians for a long time, and we see no growth. We see that the word has no effect upon their lives. Even though they hear the word week after week after week, and we say, well, what's going on here? And preachers that are faithful to the Lord seek the face of God and say, Lord, have I lost the power? Have I lost the anointing? How come the word is not having an impact upon the hearts of people? No, it's not because the preacher has necessarily lost the anointing or that God is not speaking, but because the hearts have been hardened. And God says, if you're going to turn your ears away from the truth, I'm going to turn you. And you will not hear. And you will not understand. And so, folks, there is a tremendous responsibility upon us to hear God every time he speaks. No matter how hard it is, no matter how uncomfortable it is, not to turn away from the truth, but to receive the truth, that we might grow, that we might receive more truth, and that we may not lose what we already have. Father, we thank you that your word, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, it's so easy to turn our ears away from the truth. Lord, it's so easy to look for a message that would please us. But Lord, we pray that we may hear what you want to say to us. And Lord, that we may not harden our hearts as they did in the provocation. And many fell in that time. Lord, we pray that we may not be as Israel, who way back in the wilderness already, you had given up on them and you ceased speaking to them. But Lord, we pray, we want to hear your voice. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us who are here this evening, and I pray, Lord, for each one who's a member of this church, Lord, that we may be those who hear your voice, who hear your word, and who respond to it, that we might grow thereby. We ask that you would help us, Lord, because our flesh is so prone, so inclined to turn away from those things that we don't really want to hear. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. We pray that you would go with us, Lord. Pray that you would help that the seed would not fall on hard ground, that the evil one would not come and snatch away that seed, but, Lord, that it may grow in our lives and bring forth fruit to eternal life. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Go with us, keep us, protect us. Bring us together again next on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.